Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, because we're going to continue that two-chapter section on the throne room in heaven. Just to remind you, in Revelation chapter 4, last week we looked at the Father as Creator, and this week we're going to look in chapter 5, which focuses on the Son as Redeemer, and that really becomes the focus of chapter 5. And I want to go back and look at Daniel 7:13. Well, don't go back and look at it. I've got it up here. You can turn there if you want. But Daniel 7:13 really expresses this thought of the Son, Redeemer, before the throne of God. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming on clouds. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And then to him, that's to the Son of Man, was given dominion, a glory, and a kingdom. Now, this is when Jesus receives the kingdom from God the Father in the vision in Daniel chapter 7. This is a more detailed account of that prophesied event. Jesus, on the Mount Olivet, in Matthew 24, when he spoke about his return, he says, the sign of my coming isn't going to be like a baby born in Bethlehem. It's going to be the heavens are going to be open. I'm coming on the clouds, and the Son of Man is coming in his glory. So when he comes, he's coming to establish a kingdom on earth. Okay, so we come into the throne room. Who can open the scroll? That's Revelation 5:2. Let's read the whole chapter. Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, or a scroll, written inside and on the backs, on both sides, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Now that's the question. That's really the question that drives this entire chapter. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And look what John does. Look what John does in verse 6. John then turns around to look at this lion between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, and he sees a lamb standing. So the elder says, look, there's a lion from the tribe of Judah, root of Judah, David. When John turns around to look, he sees a lamb. A lamb standing as if slain, and he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Remember, we've seen this before, the seven spirits in Revelation 4:5. From the throne proceed flash of lightnings and sounds of peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are what? Seven spirits of God. So the Holy Spirit is represented here three different ways, as lamps, as eyes, and as horns. The Father on the throne, now you've got the Lamb, who's the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit depicted in this scene. And notice how the Holy Spirit is associated with both the Father on the throne in chapter 4 and the Son here, as he's depicted with these seven eyes and seven horns. So the Holy Spirit is depicted in his fullness here in this throne room. Verse 7, he came and he took out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, picture Daniel 7:13, the one, the Son of Man, who comes up to the throne to receive the glory, the power, and the kingdom. And verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now notice, before they fall down before the throne of the Father, now they fall down before the Lamb. They worship the Lamb. Point here, you'll notice in the chapter, the Lamb is never called a lion again. Focus is on the Lamb. But the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, which are carried up before the throne of God. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain, and you did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now when it says you purchased, that's a redemption price he paid. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth, that is, take possession under his rule and under his authority. And verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And verse 13, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. So this scroll is sealed. Now look at the way I have this scroll depicted. I don't think is the way this scroll is as it's described. I think it's more like this. This is the scroll, the seven seals of Revelation 5. If they were sealed with seven seals, or what they called bulli, it was generally an official document, one that was a legal document or a will or a deed of ownership. They would seal this with seven seals. So if one got broken, there were six left. But the point of all this is that this is a tamper-proof document. And this would not be opened until the time that the will was to be instituted or the property was to be transferred. Now, generally, there would be two of these. One would be kept in a public place, like the person's house. The other one would be kept away from public view. So one would be what we call would be open and accessible. The other one would be sealed and inaccessible. And as I said, 5:2, the question is, who can open the scroll? We're going to look at Genesis 49:9. 49:8 and 49:9, we're going to look at those two verses. Jacob to his 12 sons. So he's giving his blessing to all of the 12 sons. When he comes to Judah, he says this: Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? So where's Judah get his name of lion? From this prophecy. It goes on then to say in 49:10 that the scepter, the ruling rod, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh is a Hebrew word, means one to whom it belongs. Jesus Christ is never called Shiloh, but that's who it's referring to. The scepter, the one to whom it belongs, until he comes, that scepter shall not depart from Judah's feet, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It's talking about the Messiah, the one who comes, who will rule over Judah. This is what Daniel 7 is talking about, the one who will come up to the throne of God and receive the right to rule. The elder in Revelation 5 says he's not only the Lion of Judah, he's the Root of David. That's described in Isaiah 11, and in verse 1 it says, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. A branch, the branch from the shoot of Jesse is David. Now Jesse had seven living children. David's the seventh one. David's the only one that's called the branch that will bear fruit. Isaiah 11:2 says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on this branch that comes from David, the fruit of David. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now those are the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's the Spirit of the Lord. He's not the Spirit of anyone else, of any other God. Spirit is also manifested in wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and fear. And it's fear of the Lord. 11:10 of Isaiah says, in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who's of this branch of David, from the line of David, who will stand as a signal, calling sign for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And where will that be, according to Isaiah 11:10? It's going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be Israel. And the final one, he's not only the lion and the root, he's the lamb standing. Only gospel writer who calls Jesus the Lamb of God is John, and he only does it in one place, John chapter 1. John 1:29, also, and you find this in John 1:36. The next day he saw Jesus, this is John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The only time you see that expression, Lamb of God, is in the book of John. And now here's John taken from Patmos to the throne room, and he sees the Lamb that he describes as coming out of the wilderness after his temptation. He says, there's the Lamb of God, there's the one we're looking for. Now he's seeing him in his glory, being worshipped before the throne of God. Isn't that something? Revelation 5, 9, and 10, the Redeemer ruler. If you look at that again, they sang a new song and they say in verse 9, you're worthy to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God all these people. So there's the Redeemer. And in verse 10, he says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests. So he's the Redeemer ruler. He's our kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? Well, if you go back into Leviticus chapter 25:28, but if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, he has no kinsman redeemer, no relative wealthy enough to bail him out, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of his purchaser until, see, this is the end point, until the year of Jubilee. But at Jubilee it shall revert, so that he may return to his property. That's why it's called the year of return, the year of restoration. Now, here's three things. The Redeemer has to be a relative. The Redeemer has to pay the full price. And at Jubilee, everything returns to the original owner. Those are the three principles you find in those two verses. So let's go to an illustration of the kinsman redeemer, Jeremiah 32, and we're going to turn there. Jeremiah 32, 6 through 15 is the illustration of the kinsman redeemer. I've got to give a little background in this whole chapter. Jeremiah coming to the final king before the captivity, his name is Zedekiah, and he's saying, look, this city, this temple, and everything you see around you is going to be destroyed. 32:1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now that's the year before Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, and he's going to completely destroy everything in 586. So in 587, Jeremiah is saying this to Zedekiah, and he says in verse 2, "At that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard." He was in jail and in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it.'" And in verse 4, "Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans." That's what Jeremiah is saying to Zedekiah, and Zedekiah doesn't want to hear it. Men hate predictive prophecy, even when presented with the facts. But let's get into the illustration. Let's go to verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me and said this, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, he's going to come to you, and he's going to tell you this, buy for yourself my field, which is Anatot, for you have a right of redemption to buy it. I can't hang on to this anymore, and you were my relative. Will you buy my field for me, the one that's in Benjamin, close to Jerusalem?'" And what's going on around Jerusalem at that time? Jerusalem's under siege, and little Benjamin is part of this siege. God comes to Jeremiah and says, "You're going to buy this land that's under siege." Now look at verse 8. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, please. It's in Anatot, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' And I bought the field, which is in Anatot, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him between 17 shekels of silver," so he paid it, "and I signed and sealed the deed, and called in witnesses, and weighed out the silver on the scale," so he did this publicly, "and I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy." Two deeds here, one sealed and closed, and one is open for public viewing. "And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, the sight of Hananel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purpose before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time.'" Meaning, put them in a safe place. Again, two deeds. One is sealed, some combination of seals so it can't be opened. One can be opened and looked at. That the risk of that is it can be, what, altered and tampered. That's why there's two. 15, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." The Babylonians are coming in. They've already sieged the city. God has promised the city, the temple, the land is going to be desolate for 70 years. That's what he's told Jeremiah. Why would God tell me to buy this land? Because the promise is you're going to be able to come back and buy this land. Go to the end of the chapter, 42. 42. "For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them." Who is the instigator of the captivity? God himself. And he's collecting 70 years on this land because they've ignored the Sabbath year for 500 years. And in 500 years' time, there's 70 of those Sabbaths they've ignored. "This is my land," he says. "You didn't let it rest. Now I'm going to make it rest." So verse 43, "The field shall be bought in this land of which you say it is desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the environs of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill countries, in the cities of the lowland and the Negev, down in the desert. For I will restore their fortune." That's why he has Jeremiah buy that hunk of land, because that's an illustration of a kinsman redeemer taking land that has been lost to a foreign enemy. And God says, "Yet, but I'm going to come and take that back. And you got a deed to prove that I bought it before the captivity began." There's two deeds. One's open and one's sealed. We saw that. Both deeds are put in a safe place. 32:7-8. Jeremiah is the administrator of the property now. His cousin has given it over to him, so he's now the administrator, but not his forever, because it'll go back to that family at the Day of Jubilee. It's a return to the original owner. All the principles that I pointed out to you in Leviticus 25 are illustrated here in Jeremiah. Now, what about Jesus Christ? He's our kinsman redeemer, isn't he? Now, how did that happen, that he has to come to be a redeemer for us? God gave the earth to man, not as owner, but as a tenant possessor, as a steward.
of the earth. And God says in Genesis 1:28, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth. Jesus has to become our kinsman redeemer because man lost the right to rule. How'd that happen? And he sinned against God. He submitted to Satan's authority. That's Genesis chapter 3. Satan perverted the word of God. The word that God spoke, Satan altered. He tampered with it. Adam just fell right in line. So he lost the right to rule in the kingdom of God. That's why he's removed from this safe and secluded place, this garden, cast off into the wilderness. Satan is now tenant possessor. Man lost his possession, and just like in Leviticus 25, he needs a redeemer now. He needs a relative, so God has to become a man. That's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And he pays the price by his death on the cross. So Jesus claims what was lost when he dies on the cross. Now has right to possession, but he delays that possession. Notice in the illustration of Jeremiah, Jeremiah buys the lot in Anatoth. Possession of that land is delayed until God comes back and forcibly takes everything back. Jesus will return at a later time to rule and reign. He's died on the cross back here. That didn't begin the kingdom. There's two purchase deeds. One is opened and one is sealed. There's a sealed scroll in the throne room of God in the right hand of God the Father, and only the Lamb is worthy to open that sealed scroll. Sealed scroll is the book of Revelation. Because when he breaks the first seal, that's Revelation chapter 6. What's the open copy of the deed? The book of Revelation that we have, which is subject to alteration, changes, misinterpretation, misapplication. But when Jesus opens that scroll, you think he's going to have any misunderstanding over what's there? So this is what Revelation chapter 5 is about. It's about the Lamb taking possession. The Lamb paid the price. The Lamb takes control as tenant possessor, and the Lamb breaks open the sealed scroll. That's what it's about. It reveals Jesus taking from Satan what was lost, to take what I paid for. Just like God told Jeremiah, I'm coming back. This land that you just bought, it's going back to the family. Satan is the present tenant possessor of the earth. Fantasy theology that Satan is bound and he's no longer active in the world and he's already bound with his chain, that's a fallacy. Satan wasn't bound when Christ died on the cross. He is present tenant possessor. Satan's role and purposes are very clear. He wants to challenge the rule of Messiah, as we saw in the Gospels. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Satan's opposition to the Messiah. Because if I don't, he's going to take over. He wants to prevent Jesus from taking back what Adam lost. Satan will oppose Jesus in the tribulation. Tribulation is Satan ruling over a revived Roman Empire, which is the ultimate Gentile rebellion. This is the ultimate end of Gentile rule over the nation of Israel. When the Antichrist will enter into the very temple of God and proclaim himself as God. And once he's allowed to run his course over 7 years, he's held captive during the entire reign of Messiah. That is when Satan is bound, cast into the abyss, held there with a chain, as it says in Revelation 20. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be no Satan, but there will still be sinful men. There won't be an environment that they can blame. There won't be bad government that they can blame. There won't be a Satan that they can blame. The sin they hold will rest squarely on man. Man's final test, you're still going to rebel against me. So Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, just to summarize, he's the only one worthy to open the sealed scroll, the deed of purchase of his inheritance. It's secure. It cannot be changed or altered. The seals themselves that we will read about in Revelation chapter 6 and the other judgments that follow as a result of the breaking of the seal, these unleash 7 years of divine wrath. Think of Jesus as Joshua going into Canaan, taking that land. This is Jesus going into the world to take back the world. That's the parallel. The parallel is so strong that what's another name for Jesus? Joshua. Final point. Jesus has the right to evict Satan from planet Earth. Jesus has the right of tenant possessor. That's why he's going to be king. And Jesus will place his throne in Jerusalem because that is the city of God. That's the holy city, center of God's rule. And Jesus will establish the final jubilee. The millennium is a picture of that period of time, a land of total rest and refreshment and restoration. And Jesus will restore all things to rightful owners. It's not only Israel will be restored to its rightful place as God's nation, but other nations are going to be restored to their rightful place under God's blessing. Great blessings that are coming for Egypt, for instance. God is going to bless the world. Dear Father, we thank you for this